Let's pray before we get into it. God, we come before you. We need you. We need you to show up. We need you to change our hearts. God, we know that our hearts sometimes wander from you. We ask that today they would wander towards you because of your word. Let your word not be something that we're just reading, but let it be something that penetrates our hearts and moves us into the likeness of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Man cave, here we go. This is the early part of Genesis, and it's the story of Lot. Lot is the ancestor of the Moabites and the Amorites. And if you read the Old Testament, these people are a pagan group. They're Satan-worshipping group. They're the arch enemy of the Israelites throughout the Old Testament. They're so bad that in the Old Testament, they're restricted for 10 generations from worshiping in the temple. And so they could not become followers of Yahweh is basically what it's saying for 10 generations because of their wickedness. Part of this is how the people came to be. Lot was both their grandfather and their father. This is the non-Sunday school part of the story. There's this incestuous kind of weird relationship that happens and there are two sons born. The story of Lot is a story that is one of lost opportunity. Lot, if you remember, he's the nephew of Abraham, and he is given much. He's a very wealthy man. He has much in the material end of things. He has land. He has spiritual guidance from his uncle, who's famous, and he squanders this opportunity, but for some reason, the Bible still calls him righteous, and we're going to get to that today. And how many of you remember this story in Sunday school on the flannel graph, right? Yeah. Before we turn there, before we get into the big part of the story, let's just kind of hang out in Genesis chapter 13. It'll give you a little background information. Abram, also known as Abraham, is the uncle of Lot. God told Abraham that he was going to be a father of many nations. He's going to make him wealthy. He's going to give him land. And all he needed to do is leave. And all he had to do is go to this other land. And so he begins to do this. And he begins to move on. So Abraham does, you know, what God has told him to do. And this is this long journey. And he takes with him his shepherds, his servants, and he invites his nephew Lot to come along with him. And that's kind of where we pick up the story. And Lot was, it says, now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. They had incredible wealth, is what it's telling us. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. We need to stop here for just a second. What Abraham does here is unheard of in that culture. Abraham's uncle, he's older, and that culture honored age. And so if you're the oldest, you got everything in that culture. And he's the one who should have been picking in this thing. But he says, you know what, I'm going to give that up. I'm going to allow Lot to choose his way, and he can choose the best land for what he sees as the best land. And so this is kind of a big deal. And so now we have Lot's response. Lot looked around, and he saw the whole plain of Jordan toward Zorah was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, and he set out toward the east. The two men parted company. If you want to kind of picture Lot and kind of some of his personalities, and I think what the author is trying to help us to see in this story and this at this point is you compare and contrast Abraham and Lot. Abraham, generous. Lot, selfish. And so Lot is kind of a taker. He goes, oh yeah, look at there. There's the good land, right? There's the land I want. And uncle has given me this choice and I'm going to take the best part of the land for myself, the biggest and the best. Remember, Lot, he's not poor. And he's looking at his uncle and going, I'm going to get more than you at this point. And so this trait of selfishness is going to follow him all the way through this story. And it's going to actually impact his life. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. And he goes there, and Lot goes there, and he pitched his tent near Sodom. So he knows or he understands at this point something about the culture. He understands that he's not going to move into the city at this point. So he pitches it outside of the city. Now, the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. So we have this great wickedness, but we also have in the midst of this, we have great economic possibility. And so we need to track this, and I think Lot at this point understands that he totally doesn't want his family in the city. He doesn't want them to be influenced by the city. Lot knows of God at this point, and yet he's a little dull, but he doesn't want them to be in the city. It's too wicked, but there's this economic possibility there, and it keeps him very, very interested in the city. He wants to make money. He wants, but he also at this point wants to keep distance. So at this point, he's living in the burbs of Sodom. And just a few chapters later, we'll find him actually in Sodom. He'll be actually in the city. Maybe the drive was shorter. We don't know. And that's why he moved in. But he's in the city. And then we have him, finally, he's sitting at the gates, which means that he had some type of official role. He has an official role going on here. So we don't have time to tell this whole story. I have lots of notes here, and I'm not even sure I'm going to get through all of it as it is, because it's a fairly long story. But let me just kind of give you kind of what happens in this thing in kind of a macro sense of the story. And so Lot starts out in the burbs. He pinches his tent outside for economic purposes. The city kind of seduces him, and then he's living in the city, and for some reason, Sodom, they stop paying taxes to kind of, there's these powerful city-states that are around them, and they stop paying their taxes. And the kings get a little bit upset. And so it says kings, but we would look at them as more like mayors. So think mayors in this thing. And they take offense to this, and they decide they're going to attack Sodom and Gomorrah. They take all the men, all the women and children out of Sodom as prisoners of war. Lot, because he moved into the city, he's caught in kind of the backwash of this military action. Abram hears of Lot's about Lot and his kind of lot in life at this point. And because Abram is wealthy, he's wealthy enough that he can muster up an army. And out of his servants, out of his family members, and he attacks these four city-states, and he does this, and God gives him this great victory, and Lot, therefore, is rescued. So Abram has to come to Lot's rescue in the early parts of the stories. And so let's pick up in chapter 14 and verse 11. It says, the four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and they went away. They also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. Now jump down to verse 18. Then Melchizedek, if you read the book of Hebrews, he's mentioned there, and he is a type of a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. You can look up that on your own. King of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So they win the battle, and Abraham gives a tenth of everything that he has. A few things that you need to know about Melchizedek. He's a priest. Salem is where Jerusalem is. In Hebrews, Jesus is identified as a priest from the order of Melchizedek. Abraham says to him after the victory, here's a tenth of everything I own. You go ahead and take it. This is my tithe. Use it for the kingdom. It's not like Abraham just gives God kind of like a high five. Man, God, you're awesome. You're awesome. Praise be your name. No, he goes, here's a tenth of every. That's a lot. That's a lot. It's not a tenth of what he earned that week. Tenth of everything he owned. And he wasn't even the one who was in trouble. Remember who's in trouble? It's Lot. And he gives this. He has this generous heart. And so I think we see something in Abraham here that we need to glean from this. It doesn't matter if you have a lot or a little, you know, 10% of all you own is a lot, right? And notice that there's absolute silence from nephew. Absolute silence. Lot was the one delivered. Lot was the one who should have been absolutely stoked up about God and what he did. And Abraham is the one who actually gives. Abraham is the one who experiences you can't outgive God, right? He experiences, and Lot's kind of cheap. And he doesn't really give anything in this. And one of the things I think we can glean, you cannot outgive God. And God is generous to us, and we need to be generous with him in the sense of praising his name through what we give. Abram experiences this. Lot, he doesn't do anything, and he doesn't experience that. In chapter 18, we're going to jump down to this. God promised Abram for 25 years that he's going to be a father of many nations. His name Abraham means father. God tells him, you're going to change your name from Abram, which means to Abraham, which means father of nations. And so think about this for Abraham. He doesn't have any kids. How would you like to introduce yourself? Hi, my name is Abraham, father of many. They know what it means, father of many nations. Like, people are going to mock you a little bit. You don't even have a kid. And so in that culture, you needed to be needed to have a son to be a father of many nations, and he didn't have one. So God tells him, it's going to happen like a year. And there's a couple of angels there, and they're done meeting with Abraham, and they decide to tell him what's going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham is worshiping God. He's talking with God, and he gets this kind of message that you're going to have this kid. And they also say, "Hey, by the way, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed." And we jump down to verse 20. Then the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous that I want to go down and see what they have done. It is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" He's talking to God. "What if there is 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people?" And God says, okay. So then Abraham goes into this bartering system. You know, he's like 45, 40, 30, 30, 35, 35, 10. And he gets to 10, right? And God says, okay, like if there's 10 righteous people, I will spare it, right? And we know the outcome of the hunt for 10 righteous people, right? They couldn't find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were destroyed. When it says that it's exceedingly wicked, it's far beyond anything you and I have ever experienced. This place is super wicked. They go down, they're looking for 10. Now this is the part of the story that we skip over with the flannel graph in children's ministry, right? So the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting there in the gates of the city. And this means that he had some official role. He's at the city gate. And so remember, he went from, where was he first? He was pitching his tent outside of the city. Now he's at the city gate in some type of official capacity. When he saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. So he has some spiritual awareness. He knows that there's something about these guys. And he says, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. This is kind of typical Middle Eastern hospitality here going on. And they say no. We will spend the night in basically in the sleeping bags in the square. And that's a bad choice, is what Lot's going to tell them. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so we can have sex with them. This is a wicked, wicked city." This is a group rape of people that are just in the city. This is horrific. And it seems horrific to us, and it would have even seemed more horrific to the early readers, because in the Middle East, it was a sacred duty to protect those who were offered hospitality to. And so these people were trying to break this, and they were not offering hospitality. These were incredibly wicked. You could be incredible in the Old Testament. You can be incredibly wicked to your enemies, but when somebody comes into your city, into your home, you cannot be incredibly wicked. And so, once your tent, if you will, is in that culture, you have protection. But in this city, the men were like wild animals in their hearts, and protection was going to be a miracle if it really happened. And so Lot went outside to meet them. And he shuts the door behind him. Kind of brave, right? Kind of brave. Like, I kind of go in this moment, wow, Lot, right? And he said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters." And this is where it gets really weird again. "Who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." And this is something that we skip in Sunday school class for good reason. And this should bother us a little. But there is a cultural explanation here. And one of the things, I'm like, well, why does he do this? Like, what kind of animal is Lot that he would offer up his daughters in this way? Well, remember, we're going to get to this later in the story. Lot's daughters were engaged. And remember the whole engagement thing. If you were engaged, you were considered married. And so you were considered off limits. And so if these men would have taken these women, their punishment would have been death. It would have been death penalty for them. And so I'm not saying this is a good idea. I'm just telling you, like, maybe this was partially what he was thinking through at this point and trying to figure out. And so, as you read this story, and I think back to hanging out, with Abram, his uncle, he was righteous. He was a spiritual. Lot had some spiritual influence on him. And he at least had one headphone listening to God at that point, right? One of his earbuds were in. And now he's so far from God, he's offering up his daughters, going really wicked. You can't fathom how wicked this city is. And I think that we can't really fathom how spiritually dull Lot was. He understands that these are somebody special. He says, "My lords," and he bows down to them, and he invites them into their house, and he's trying to protect them, and so he has some spiritual awareness at this point. So this is what happens in the story. They say, "Get out of our way. This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They keep bringing pressure on Lot, and they move forward to break down the door. And then the angels, they play this blindness card that they have. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house. So they pull him, the angels pull him back into the house. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door handle. And the two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to God? Get them out of here because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and he spoke to his son-in-laws who were pledged to be married. Remember, these are those daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy it. But the son-in-laws thought he was joking. Bad choice on their part. Verse 15, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. So Lot has lived outside of the city. He's in the city, rescued from bondage, back to the city, saw a miracle, and was told by the angels that the place was going to be destroyed. And then verse 16, when he hesitated, why are you hesitating, Lot? Right? Like he's been rescued and angels are living in his house and he hesitates. And you read this and you go, how do you get there? How can you be this spiritually dull? And I think there are things that we make choices at times in our life. Maybe it's we're addicted to something, or we make certain choices and it just pulls us farther and farther away from God. And we start to believe more and more in what the world, and Sodom is the world's mentality. And there's such a deep hook toward this city that he has trouble and he hesitates in this moment. Then the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters, and they led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away. Lot begins to cry and he begins to beg. I can't make it to the mountains. I can't, this little town of Zora, it's too hard. And he said to them, very well, I will grant you your request. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it. And that's why the town is called Zora. By the time Lot reached Zora, the sun had risen over the land, and the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah, and from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew the city and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So she's fleeing. And she looks back. And when I was a kid, I remember watching this. And I loved putting her up, the salt shaker on the flannel graph. You know what I mean? I loved putting that one up. But as I put it up, I remember sitting there, probably about 8 or 9 years old, and going, man, God's kind of mean. She just took a quick peek back. Like, that seems like over the top, right? Like, a little quick peek back. That's like her home. Like, and yet, I don't think that's really what she did. I don't think it was a little quick look back. I think in her heart, she started debating, should I go back? She was thinking over these things. She was thinking about her house, and she was thinking about her friends. She was thinking about her life there. And she might have thought, man, maybe my husband's a little crazy. And she didn't want to give up her city life in Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus references this, and he was talking about the end times, and he said this, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building, but the day of Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed all of them. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I think that's what was happening for her. She was going, man, I did not want to lose this life. I love that life. I love my city. I like my clothes. I got a lot of things there. I got a lot of memories. That's where our kids grew up. And I think there was more going on than just a quick peek back. Let's jump down to verse 30. Lot and his two daughters left Zora and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zora. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to give us children, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father. This is weird." That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. Then the next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I slept with father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and sleep with him so he can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. How did that conversation go? Like, dad's going to figure this out. Like, you're 6 months in. Why are you getting so chunky? Like, right? Like, how's that? Like, what's happening here? Like, he didn't know, and now he knows. This is a weird story, right? And then the older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He's the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. Weird, weird, weird story. One of the questions that I have coming out of this is, why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Well, the first thing is God promised that he would do it. And he said he wouldn't do it if there were 10 righteous, and they couldn't find 10. And we learn as we read, there were none really righteous in Sodom, which is why God destroyed it. But God did, why did he do that? Like, what was happening there? And God, because the people in Sodom, was it because of their homosexual behavior? Was it because of their lack of hospitality? Was it because of the cultural violence? And the answer to all three of those last questions is absolutely not and absolutely yes. It's a both and type of an answer. What I mean by that is God didn't destroy them because of the act that happened that night. God was already going to destroy them, right? And so they were already being judged. There was already judgment upon them. And the byproduct of their sin, the bottom line wasn't that they were homosexual. The bottom line wasn't there was cultural violence. The bottom line wasn't they lacked hospitality. That's not the bottom line. Those are byproducts of something else going on. The bottom line, the underlying issue is they rejected God. They rejected God. All those other things were behavioral issues because they had rejected God. And that was the real sin. The reason I can say that with a lot of confidence is because Jesus comes, and Jesus is talking to disciples, and he tells the disciples, on the day of judgment, it'll be worse for those Jewish cities that reject the message of Jesus than it would be for Sodom. Now, the Jewish cities, and there was no homosexuality there. There's zero. Punishable by death. Jesus doesn't talk about homosexuality. You know why he doesn't talk about homosexuality? Because everyone knew it was not okay. And it was punishable by death. But he says in this, it'll be worse for them. So the issue isn't the behavior. It's the underlying issue of they rejected God. So Sodom, did they deserve what they got? Yeah, they did. Everyone who finds himself under God's judgment deserves what they get. I think that Lot and his daughters also deserved it. If you really read this story, but there was one key factor in this. He had an uncle who was begging God for his salvation, for his deliverance. If you read this thing, Abraham prayed on his behalf. In Genesis 19:29, it says, "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." Lot wasn't that righteous. He was pretty spiritually, I think he knew God. Lot wasn't that righteous, and his daughters were weirdos. We can, I think, say that. Lot was saved because Abraham prayed. Lot didn't know how to pray for himself, and so his uncle was praying for him. It's not to say that Abraham made God to do something he didn't want to do. Remember, God told Abraham about his plan because God wanted Abraham to pray. So Lot and his daughters were saved by God's grace. It was God's idea, but there was an action that happened through Abraham. He prayed for them. Sodom was destroyed. Lot deserved to be destroyed with Sodom, but he wasn't because Abraham prayed to him. Abraham interceded for him. The reason that Lot and his daughters could do foolish things that they did at the end of chapter 19 and live to tell about it is because God was gracious. He chose to use Abraham's prayers to really save them. For you Bible scholars, you're thinking about 2 Peter right now, chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. And it says, in verse 6, it says, "If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly." An example, when we sin, we're haughty hands. When we say, "God, get out of the way from me," God is not up in the sky, and he's not this nice white bearded guy. There is judgment coming down, he's saying. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawlessness. I was like, how is, like, I am getting a sweet mansion in heaven if Lot's a righteous man. Like, if he's a good guy, like, man, this is, like, how is that even possible that that text says that he was righteous? How is that possible? It's an interesting passage. And so I actually had to go back and look at the original Greek to understand this thing. And what is it trying to communicate? And this is what I learned, which makes a whole lot more sense. Lot saw the unrighteousness. He was sinful. He knew it was a sinful place before he moved in. And the word here, tormented, his soul was tormented, and it's in the active voice. It means that Lot, his soul was, his righteous soul was tormented. His soul was righteous, and he was tormented by buying into the system. He was in the city. He was doing, I don't think he was doing all the things there, but he was so spiritually dull, he didn't remove himself. And the act of mercy was God pulling him out and putting him in a cave. That was an act of mercy on God's part. The only way for God to rescue Lot, he wasn't giving up that city, was to destroy the city. It was an act of mercy for Lot. He took the destruction of the whole city and put him in a cave, and this is an incredible act of mercy. What does this have to do with us? This story matters. This story really matters. You need to lean in for just a bit, and I am way out of time, but oh well. For those of you who have not given your life to Jesus Christ, you have not repented and said, "God, I need a rescuer," you are Sodom. That's what the Bible teaches. Don't shoot the messenger. That's what the Bible teaches. You are, the wrath of God is upon you, and it's going to come down. And the Bible describes it as a punishment forever. And I tell you that because I love you, not because I want to make you feel bad. You need to repent. You need to repent. It's the only way to righteousness. We cannot gain righteousness on our own. It's only through the person of Jesus Christ, through the blood that was shed on the cross. That's how you get righteousness. So if you're in that place and you've never given your life to Jesus, you are Sodom. And there is wrath coming. You've been warned. Believe me or don't believe me. You can be like the son-in-laws who think I'm crazy. That's your choice, not mine. For those of you who know Jesus, this story says, be like Abraham. Be like Abraham. There are people in your life who are like Lot. They're spiritually dull. I love Abraham. Hey, God, don't destroy the whole city. Like, give me, like, if there's 10, come on, please. Why? Because he had a heart for the city. He had a heart for the people. He didn't want that to happen. And are you willing to pray for someone? Are you willing to go on your knees? I believe that Lot was rescued because of his uncle. I believe that that story dictates that. That when Lot didn't know how to pray for himself, he had a guy praying for him. How many people in your life, they don't know how to pray? They don't have anybody praying for them because they're not even praying for themselves. Could you be that person? Could you be that Abraham in their life and began to pray for them? Began to say, God, rescue them. Rescue them. Two challenges out of this. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you're living in Sodom. And the wrath of God is going to come. If you're living as a follower of Jesus, you've been rescued. You've been delivered. Not because you did anything good, because God is good. God is merciful. And you should be praying for others. That's the Father's heart, that no one should perish. Tonight, we're going to go to Veriga and go under Spider Bishop and pray. Why are we going to do that? Because there are people in Veriga that don't know Jesus yet. They don't know him yet. And they are Sodom. Our heart should burn as Abraham's heart burns. Let's pray together. Father, we come. This story is crazy and wicked and sometimes gross. And yet, it has a purpose. You put it there for us. God, I pray that those who don't know you yet, that they would come to saving faith in Jesus today. God, that they would simply just pray, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and I put my trust in him today. They would simply just pray that. And God, that you say that if you confess with your mouth that you're a sinner, in need of a Savior, and that Jesus, that you're willing to forgive us of our sins, and you're willing to make us children of God, children of you, that we move from living in Sodom into living in part of your kingdom. God, that's what I pray today. If there's someone out there, that they would just pray. God, for us that do know you, God, let us never be arrogant and think it's our work. It's your work. You are merciful, and we're thankful. You are so, so good. But God, let us pray for others. God, I pray for my friends here in this room, and I pray for all of Houghton County, God, that we would be people who just get on our knees and start to pray and start to love this city like you love this city. God, I ask as we go to Veriga that we would pray, and that, God, would people would come out of living in Sodom into the kingdom that you have chosen for them, God, that this place that you want for them, that you desire for them, we know that your heart is that no one would perish, that all would come to repentance. And we pray that today. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen.